Satisfied God podcast. This is Raven Bird, and at the onset of this, let me apologize for the long span of time between these episodes. I am sorry it's taken so long to get a new podcast out to you. There has been a lot on my plate as far as obligations to the research center and travel and things like that. So it's been a very difficult thing for me to find any free time to just sit down and make these recordings. I know I could have put other things on and whatever, but I like to just sit and have the time to record specific lessons for these podcasts. We're back and we'll stay on track. Let me just tell you how much I appreciate you actually taking the time to listen and telling others about this, about these podcasts. I appreciate you guys communicating with me by email, by phone calls. I've been receiving a lot of email and phone calls, and I so appreciate it. I'm glad to hear that you guys are listening, and not only listening, but are truly being impacted and challenged by these things that are being said. So thanks a lot for that. It's very encouraging for me. Let me also announce that we will be having a Bible conference here in Leslie, Arkansas, a few miles from where I live, but at the place that I work, the CMI Bible Research Center. We'll be having an annual Bible conference the 20th through the 24th of June. And we'll have many people from different parts of the country coming and joining us, and we'll have several days of sessions and sharing, and we'll have, I think, around 3 sessions a day. The reason that I'm telling you this is so that you can know that you can watch, not only listen, but watch these videos or watch these sessions that we'll have during the conference live via Ustream, and that will be on our website, and it will be streamed live during the conference. So what I'm going to do is this. If you are listening to this podcast right now, and you want to have a link sent to you that will get you to the page where you can watch this conference as it's going on, email me so I can send you the link. That's the best way to do it. And you can just click that link and it'll take you to the website where you'll see the screen and you can watch these live sessions. I really believe it's going to be a great time of sharing, a great time in the Word. And I think you'll be encouraged and challenged by it as well. So please just contact me by email and I'll send you the link to that screen as soon as we get it up and ready right before the conference. If it takes a little while toward the end of the month to get that to you, just know it's because we really don't create the page that has that screen on it until right before the conference. So don't think I've forgotten you. All right. Thanks for listening again, guys. I want to get right into this session. And to begin, we're going to just read the verse that we concentrated on in our last time when we were talking about the passive progress of the believer, and that's Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. We've already covered that in previous episodes. I think maybe 2 episodes back when we dealt with, first we dealt with having left the principles of the Messiah or the elementary teachings of the Messiah, however that was titled. And then the last episode with you was the passive progress of the believer. And we dealt with this, and I want to continue on the passive progress of the believer because we're taking it from two phrases. Verse 3 goes on here that says, this will we do if God permit. And the two phrases that I want to focus on as we go, and as I said, we may only be able to really cover one, but I'm looking at 2 harmonious phrases. And it almost seems that maybe they do not harmonize in these verses. Maybe they're contrary to one to another, but actually they are complementary. And the two phrases are, let us be carried on. The King James, what I just read, says, let us go on. But we covered that in the Greek, it is in the passive tense, which means it is not an active thing. It is not something we do in our own strength or in our own power. It is something that is actually done in us by the power, strength, and capacity of another. So in the Greek, it should be worded, let us be carried on, let us be brought on, or let us be borne on unto perfection. And it's not unto perfection as if it is something yet to accomplish or to arrive at. It is, let us be borne on within the confines of this perfection in which we already dwell as those who live and move and have our being in the Lord. The next phrase that I think harmonizes with this phrase is, this we shall do if God permits. Because the being carried on by the Spirit of truth, which is what it's about, within this realm and vast land of perfect fullness and riches and glory, is always joined to this permitting of God. Even if we do not perceive it as that. Any forward movement as far as our apprehension, our understanding, our comprehension, it's not getting something, it's comprehending what has been given by God in grace. That positive and progressive apprehension of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his fullness is always inseparably joined to this permitting that the Hebrew writer is speaking of. And we will look at this as we go. We may not get to the permitting part, but that's a beautiful thing, but it's all joined to the same thing. And when many people read this permitting, and this is the thing that really stumped me for a long period of time, and I saw a reality in this that is beyond words, because it's the perfect complement to so many places in the Hebrew letter. And we'll talk about it, but it goes along with the context. He's writing to Hebrews, the letters to the Hebrews. The word Hebrew is actually from the Hebrew word eber, which means to cross over. So he is actually writing a letter that is declaring to them a transition that has come from the types and shadows, the first order of things, the first arrangement of elements and typifications, to the transition from those things to the very person, excellency, and surpassing glory of the person of Christ. And that's why he says, Jesus himself is better. Christ himself is better. We have a better covenant. It's better because there is a fulfillment that has come, not more promises for something yet to come, but it's better because in this new creation, in this new covenant, in this new age that is defined by the very fullness of Christ and embodied in the person of Christ, we have now in our very possession, because of his indwelling presence, everything that was typified, everything that was prophesied and promised under that previous age. And that's why it's better. And so that's what he's calling them unto. But the question, when we read, if God permits, this we will do if God permits. The question that always came in my mind, and I've found comes in the heart of many who read that, is there a time when this going on or being brought on into perfection is not something that God permits and desires? Is the permitting of God to apprehend or to comprehend the fullness of Christ in a greater measure ever in question? And my answer is no. There's never a time that he does not desire my soul to come to a greater recognition and apprehension of the person of Jesus Christ. And the reason I answer that is we can couple that answer no with God will not withhold any good thing from those who love him. So how does such an assurance of God's willingness to share with us the goodness of his eternal intention and fullness, how does that reconcile with this phrase that seemingly gives us a question of God's permitting our progress in Christ? Well, we're going to answer that because it's not really a question at all. And we've talked about this apprehension of a fullness that is already present. Romans 5:2 says, through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And the word into there is, again, it's within, having reached the goal. If you look that word up, it means a point reached as a goal. By him, through him, we've obtained access by faith. And word studies and commentaries and theologians question whether by faith actually should even be in the text or not. But regardless, we have attained access by him, through him, within the confines of this perfect realm, this grace in which we stand. Now, the word access is important here because this is going to lead us into where we're going. The word access means to lead, to guide, to summon, to draw one near. It also means, this is according to the Wiest commentary, it means the act of bringing in or bringing unto. See, it's a word that means to bring to or to guide to. The word is made up of ego, which means to bring, A-G-O, and pros, P-R-O-S, which means facing or the face of. Thus is used of a person who brings another into the presence of a third party. So it's one person who has access bringing another who does not have right to who does not naturally in his own ability and capability have that access, brings that soul to the presence of, or you could say bring to the facing or the face of another. See that? That's what takes place. That is what this let us be brought on is all about. It is one who has all access, and that is the Spirit who searches the things of God, the deep things of God, the Spirit of truth who takes of Christ and shows or reveals or makes known the fullness of him to our soul. It is the Spirit of truth, he who has access, bringing my soul to the face of the one who is the grace of God, the one who is the grace in which I stand. The word wherein we stand is in the perfect active tense. It means that grace is a present, perfect, present condition, a state of being. We stand in grace. This is the same grace that he speaks of, the things that have been fully and freely given of God in Christ Jesus. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And those are the things that we cannot know except the Spirit who searches and knows those realities brings us on and makes us to know the realities that we can know in no other way. We cannot know them except he bring us. Except he bring us and is our access into a realm to which we are blind and we are powerless. And this is why it is so important that we understand that this bringing on into perfection is not something we accomplish by whatever means religion may try to give us. It is the activity and it is the accomplishment of the work of the Spirit revealing reality in us in the face, in the presence of Christ Himself. He says here, this is Robertson's word pictures. He says, grace here is presented as a vast field or land into which we have been introduced and where we stand. And we should enjoy all of the privileges of this vast place. And this is the access that we're talking about when we read this phrase, let us be carried or borne on in perfection. A perfection that is present, a perfection in which we now stand, because you can say grace and perfection, and you can use the same, you can use them synonymously, because the grace in which we stand is the very perfection and fullness and unsearchable glory of Christ. We will talk about this as we go on, but I want to keep in your mind this thought of being brought or drawn onward in the grace of God and knowing a reality in which we already stand. That's important to keep in mind. We pursue Him as those who already, by the grace of God, have resident in our soul. We seek and pursue the knowing and the apprehending of Him upon the ground of a certain state of being, and that is found in Him. When we talk about this grace in which we stand, I want to give you a glance at just how awesome, during this lesson, how awesome that grace in which we stand truly is. It is this grace of which Paul speaks when he uses the phrase, the riches of His grace. Or you could say it this way, I believe, the unsearchable riches of grace. And that is synonymous or the same as the riches and the unsearchable riches of Christ. So when we see the phrase, if God permits, it is not actually speaking of an uncertainty with regard to God's allowing us to go forward in reality. It is a phrase that describes the means of this continual forward movement in the perfection of Christ. It is a soul being granted the right and privilege to behold and experience what cannot be seen and experienced except by the power and access of another, except by true divine intervention. When God supersedes the blindness that we naturally possess in relation to this realm of perfect life and excellent glory. I remember writing a few years ago, and some of you listening to this may have read this. It was in a book that I entitled Since You Are Risen. And I wrote this, I think it was in the second chapter of it, and it was a small little book. There was only really two chapters. And the chapter was entitled The Soul's Dependence Upon the Spirit of Truth. And I think you can refer all of this back to the statement, or you can refer that title back to the previous lesson on the passive progress of the believer. And I remember writing it because I was struck by a portion of scripture dealing with Jesus' encounter with a blind man named Bartimaeus. And I want to read a portion of that to you now. This is from Mark 10, verse 48. This is quoting from the book. Mark 10:48. He cried more a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, first, let me leave the reading here. All of you, I'm sure, know the setting. Here's Bartimaeus is there, and he hears that Jesus is coming, and all of that, and he hears that he's present, and in the midst of all of that, he knows he's there, he knows he's present, and basically in ear distance from him, he could hear him. He begins to cry a great deal, or loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So I resume the reading. The word mercy in the Greek means to have compassion and pity on. Vine's Dictionary writes that the word assumes a need on the part of the one who receives mercy and the adequate and necessary resources to meet that need on the part of the one who shows mercy. Bartimaeus cried out, understanding that he had a need that was beyond himself. But his cry was to the one he knew possessed the sufficient resources to meet that need, Jesus, Son of David. And in saying Son of David, his faith, I'm from the reading now. In saying Son of David, he demonstrates that he had a greater faith than the majority of those of Israel. Because to say Son of David means you are the son, you are the promised Messiah. You are the one we've been waiting on. So this is who, in his understanding, he's crying to, knowing this is the one, if anyone, this is the one who can heal his blindness. So he cries to this one who possessed the sufficient resources to meet his need, to cure his malady. The Son of David, the promised Messiah, was the only one who could bring light and illumination to this blind man's state of darkness. In these verses, we're reading of a man who is receiving his natural sight, but as with all of Jesus' miracles, it speaks beyond the primary natural event to the sight that only the Messiah, the Christ of God, can give. However, who of us will confess our blindness? Confess our ignorance and insufficient resources with regard to all that he is in us, and do what is necessary, cry out the more a great deal for his mercy. We all pray to God when we find ourselves in situations and circumstances that we deem impossible or beyond our capacity or grasp. May I be bold enough to say that if we are in Christ, and if we have been brought into the fullness of Christ, and the fullness of Christ dwells in us, then friends, we have been brought into such an impossible situation. We have been brought into a state of being that is impossible for us to grasp and comprehend, except the Spirit of truth cure the blindness of our heart by revealing Christ in us. You can develop conjectural theories about being in Christ and what it means, but you will never know and experience the truth of great salvation until this marvelous work of the Spirit takes place in your heart. And I remember when I read that, or when I wrote that, what struck me was he cried out that I may receive my sight. You see, that is what the need truly is. It is the receiving of sight. It is seeing him. It is the blindness of my heart being healed by God flooding these eyes that are dark and that cannot see. And I'm talking about the eyes of my soul. Flooding the eyes of my heart, the eyes of my soul with his own light, his own understanding, his own faith. So that I can truly in that reality and in that realization of God being wrought in my soul, I can truly know and apprehend a reality as it truly is. Not as I have imagined it, not as I have believed it, not as I have heard it preached all of my life, but as it truly is, because the light and the knowledge of God is not theories and theologies, it is person and presence. Every question is answered in the person being present and made known by God. So it is this mercy that we must cry out for. Yes, it is impossible with man, but all things are possible with God. What man is blind to, what man has no resources to know, no capacity to grasp, God desires to reveal in the soul that will pursue him in a posture of dependence, crying out for one thing, the mercy of God that will heal our blindness. And we mean by that, reveal your Son in me. This is why the Spirit of truth has been given. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you in, this is the word in all the truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, when Jesus says he will show you things to come, he's not saying he will tell you about future happenings that will take place 2,000 years removed from this moment. He's saying in his coming, when he dwells in you, he will make known that which is about to be brought about to be consummated in the death, burial, and resurrection. Such as the coming of a new creation, the new life, the spiritual fullness that has been wrought and given by the grace of God, the old removed and the new ushered in and established. All of those realities is that which he will show us or make known, reveal. And he does it by revealing the person in whom all of that, the new creation, the new life, spiritual fullness, he reveals all of that by revealing the one in whom all of that is found and perfectly personified. John 14 says that when the Comforter is come, he will teach you all things. See, because only he can. And this teaching is not cerebral or mental or intellectual. It is by the unveiling of the soul to the great single theme of all that God ever did, ever said, ever promised. And again, the teaching that the Spirit of God does is not an external teaching to natural ears. I mean, reach back to what we've said when he was dealing with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, even the words of Jesus speaking to them concerning himself, probably the most comprehensive expounding of the scripture ever a natural ear has heard, and their condition as to their knowing of who he was never changed. They were still as blind and as ignorant as they had ever been, even after hearing Jesus himself expound the scripture with natural words. The teaching that must take place, the greater expounding that must take place, is when the soul's eyes are open to behold that single meaning and intention of God. So I want us to go on in this to consider this being born on in perfection. But I want to demonstrate how wonderful this perfection is. How unlimited, unsearchable, vast, and awesome this perfection that we've come to, or that Christ is in us, truly is. But I want to start this by reading a portion from John Gill's commentary. John Gill was a preacher and a theologian, wrote a commentary on the whole Bible and many other things, but I enjoy reading some of his commentary. And this is a quote from one of those. It says, the gospel, or any part of it, is not a human device. or a human discovery. It is not after man, nor according to the carnal reasoning of man. It is above even the most exalted and refined reason of mankind. It has in it, and when he says the gospel, I'm saying salvation, I'm saying the fullness of Christ, all that the gospel is and declares. It is above the most exalted, refined reason of mankind. It has in it what eye cannot see and ear cannot hear, and what has never entered the heart of man to conceive. It is true that the things which the Spirit of God searches and reveals, and which men, when left to the light of his natural force, or the force of his own reason, is forever ignorant and can never discover. This could never have been found out by flesh and blood. No man knows the Son save the Father, and he reveals him as the Son in whom he is well pleased. And this is the part. Happy are those who are blessed with an outward revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel. That means those who in the gospel understand this is about Jesus and nothing else. That's wonderful. When you hear it taught like you're hearing from me, or you hear it taught from others who are declaring that the scripture in all of their intent and meaning has one object and one goal and one meaning, and that's Christ himself. That's a wonderful thing. You don't hear that very often. It's a wonderful thing. And I'm glad that you get excited about it. And I get excited about being able to present it. I got excited beyond words when I first heard that. And every time I hear it declared. I'm excited by it, and I know it is true. But that's only part of it. So happy are those who are blessed with an outward revelation. And that is an outward revelation in that it is taught to you. You hear it with natural ears and believe it with a natural mind. That's the outward revelation in the gospel. But more especially blessed are those to whom the Father reveals Christ in them, the hope of glory. And we've already talked about this. The truth of true words is in the revealing of Christ in you, not just the teachings about Christ to you by men or by reading or whatever other means. The true blessing of God, the true blessing with which God desires to bless the soul, is to unveil the soul to the presence of the one in whom all fullness and perfection resides. And reality and salvation becomes defined in his person. And I'm telling you, when it's defined in his person, it can never in your heart be defined anywhere else. And therefore, your heart will never seek to find it anywhere else. And when a certain aspect of salvation seems to be lacking, deficient, missing, you will not look to yourself to find that missing link. Or you will not look to your ability to remedy that deficiency. You will set your heart for the Spirit of Truth to guide you further within the confines and boundaries of the fullness of the Lord himself, that you may see that thing, that piece, that part, to be nothing more than the Lord himself, than another aspect of his sufficiency and of his supremacy. So I read John Gill and I read these other things we're going to read because I want you to actually be faced with this, as we said before, this state, this situation in which we find, this impossible situation in which we now find ourselves. If we are left to our own reason, we are forever shut out of it as to the knowing of it, as to the experiencing of it, not as to the possessing, because he's in you. He's there in his fullness. I'm speaking about truly experiencing and apprehending who he is in his presence. We are forever shut out when we're left to our own reasoning. We are forever ignorant, never capable of its discovery, because it is a discovery that is being really addressed in our current consideration together. It's not about getting something, but discovering all that we have been given. And God alone permits the soul to discover the excellency of his Son. And there's a great deal I want to present, so we need to take it a piece at a time. I don't want to rush by all of this. I want to cover God's permitting and the being brought on, but this is inseparable from a verse or verses that are at the end of Hebrews 5 about the senses being exercised, and we'll talk about that. I just want to introduce that, and you can read all of those together. But first, in this lesson, the time we have left, I want to describe and set before you the immensity of our salvation, the immensity of Christ. And then we'll begin in an example in the scripture, and we'll just begin to hit the top part of that, but a beautiful thing about being brought on unto perfection. Consider verses that we've mentioned many times before. As I rehearse them again, I want you to just consider them maybe in a way you've never considered them because you've heard it so many times, so the words have become familiar to you, and you read over them and never take time to truly ponder how immense those words are or how immense the reality of which they speak truly is. 1 Corinthians 2, we've already basically pointed to them and quoted, Paul sets forth a grave situation just like John Gill sets. And follow me here. I want you to follow me here. Don't leave me on this, okay? Paul sets before us in these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 a grave situation, a very impossible situation. How man in his own ability, by his own reason, in his own mind, cannot know the things of God, cannot know them. But in the midst of this, he writes these words. In verse 12, he writes, "But as for us, not the Spirit of the world did we receive, but the Spirit which is of God, in order that we may come to know the things which by God have been in grace bestowed upon us in Christ." Have we ever taken the time to simply consider how awesome that statement truly is? The things which by God have been in grace bestowed upon us. It is in the confines of this very grace that we have access to apprehend the fullness of that grace, to know the glories and riches of that grace. How awesome is this? Have you ever truly sat, taken the time to consider how wonderful that statement is? We have to refer this back to the perfection in which we are guided or brought on, described in Hebrews 6. It is this perfection the Hebrew writer continues to declare has come in the Son who is better than all previous things, all things of a previous age and order. The perfection of a better covenant, the perfection of a better house, a better tabernacle, a better priesthood, a better resurrection. This perfection embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll mention a few other verses. Like in Hebrews chapter 1, Paul sets before the believer the inexhaustible enormity of the glorious reality wrought of God in Christ. But notice how Paul is careful to set before them the only means of apprehending and experiencing that reality. He says that he may give unto you, not that you may develop over time, not that you may obtain by theological study, but that he may give unto you a gift. Only he can give, because it's given by the one who has the true resources and access and power and capacity, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened or filled with light. But look at the vastness that is set before them that necessitates such open, unveiled, light-flooded eyes. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, for your knowing what is the hope of his calling, or the expectation, a fulfilled expectation, into which he has called you by his grace. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is, listen to these words. I mean, it's like Paul is grasping for words, adjectives, to try to give some small idea of how wonderful this is, that this wonderful reality that demands this spirit of wisdom and revelation to be given of God. For the eyes of our soul to be flooded is necessitated because of how great this place, this perfection in which we stand truly is. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are believing, according to the working of his power, of the power of his might, which he wrought in Christ, having raised him out of the dead, and did set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and authority and might and lordship and every name named, not only in this age, but also in the coming one. And that is an active present word, the one that is presently in its coming. Not one yet to, but one who is present in its coming. That's the new age, the covenant, or the age, or the world that has come in the very person of Christ. And all things he did put under his feet, and did give him head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him who is filling the all, or the whole, because he is in all. I mean, just think of how great these words are, how vast this realm and sphere of perfection has to be. When we talk about a great salvation, we mean it. And this is the great salvation that we must be born on in, or within the confines of, so that we may know and experience and grasp and live in the light of that wonderful reality. This is what the Spirit of God is drawing us on unto. Ephesians 3:16, we are made to consider the eternal dimensions of the love of God: length, height, breadth, depth. Philippians 3:10, 14, I mean, that I mean, let me read that. Let me turn to it. Philippians 3:10, I mean, just these verses that we know by heart, many of us, and have read so many times, but I want you to consider, I'm not going to rush over this, because I want you to consider just how absolutely awesome our salvation truly is. How rich, how vast, how immense this place, this state of being in which we find ourselves, truly is. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We'll talk about that later classes. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now see, people will point that to me and say, see there, he hasn't attained it. He hasn't, perfection is still out of his grasp. But no. That is not what he's talking about. Otherwise, he would not speak of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, and he would not be willing to give up the other things he gloried in if he has not tasted something of a fulfillment, something of a greater, something of that is more perfect and more substantial than those things his hand could touch and his eye could see. When he says, I count not myself to have apprehended or have not apprehended already attained or either already perfect, he's talking about in understanding, in apprehension. He's not foolish enough to think that this immensity that he saw in the face of Jesus Christ can truly ever be exhausted or ever be fully known and apprehended. It is an eternal journey of the soul. An eternal journey of discovery where we are borne on by the Spirit of truth to ever know and ever grow in the knowledge of the substance that He is, the fullness that He is. I remember the Lord saying, as a natural universe that is a testimony of me is ever expanding, never ending, ever expanding, so is my fullness. There's never an exhausting or a finding the end of me. There is never finding an end of the one who is the beginning and the end. That's eternal. He is eternal. There is a vastness beyond our imagination, and that is why we are out of our depth here. I remember Brother Sparks speaking of this. He said, the depths of the fullness of Christ. If we live as long as ever a man live, we shall still be on the fringe of this vast fullness that Christ is. Now this is from Brother Sparks. Is this the kind of life that we are presently knowing? Are we coming to despair on this matter? That is to say that we are glimpsing so much as signified by Christ that we know that we are truly beaten, that we are out of our depth, that we will never range all of this fullness, that it is beyond us, far beyond us, and yet, here it is, and yet we are drawn on and ever on. The Spirit of truth, who knows that we are beaten, knows that we're out of our depth, knows that we can never in ourselves range all of this, is ever urging us, wooing us, and carrying us forward that we may grasp a reality that is beyond our own grasp. Knowing how vast and how perfect and full this reality of Christ truly is, let us not despair. I said this many times to you, and I'm going to say it probably many times in the future, but I believe it to be so true. We have to realize that in Christ, we are never waiting on a fullness. We are always waiting in fullness. The waiting that we must exercise, the patience that we must exercise, is never for something to come or for a fullness to come. It is always upon the basis that we are now standing in the realm of fullness and grace and perfection. And we look for the appearing of Him whose very measure and very fullness defines that realm. We're waiting in fullness. For the fullness in which we now live to be revealed, to be made known. I'm just attempting, and I'm running out of words, I'm attempting to demonstrate in a scriptural way just how vast and massive Christ Himself is. Just read some verses. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Jacob says of Bethel when he sees the vision, says, this is an awesome place. How awesome is this place This is no other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I know the King James says dreadful, but the word is awesome. How awesome is this place? 2 Kings 3:28, they stood in awe of Solomon for his wisdom which God gave him. Psalms 92 and 6, O Lord, how great are thy works and thy thoughts, very deep. Job 9:10, doing great things till there is no searching, and wonderful till there is no numbering. And I believe it's in the light of this immensity and this awesome nature of our salvation that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man imagines that he is already in possession of any true knowledge, if any man believes or imagines he already possesses any true knowledge, he has yet to attain to the knowledge of the kind to which he ought to have attained. And here we see a distinction between the knowledge of facts and the experiential apprehension of the person. John Newton said, we are only gathering pebbles on the shore of the ocean of truth. The truly learned man knows his ignorance of what lies before him. As before stated, it is not in our capacity to know or realize anything of this. It must be the ongoing result of the power of his might. Any degree of apprehension with regard to this present state of fullness is a true demonstration of the Spirit. A true demonstration of power on his part, separating the heart unto the fullness of the Son, and therefore from everything that falls short of that fullness. I mean, this is the place that Paul warns them. Do not let any man bring you or cause you to step outside of the boundaries of this place, because here is all fullness and you are complete in him. I remember stating a long time ago that even the things that we have seen and known in the presence of Christ must at certain times begin to ring hollow in our own heart. This is the Spirit of truth calling you onward to a greater and more perfect view of reality. We cannot, in view of the true richness of our salvation, we cannot depend upon a remembrance of a past glimpse of him. We must be open and in pursuit of an ever fresh, Spirit-shone view of his face. If our life in Christ, if I could say it that way, is not characterized by an ever fresh and ever growing view of the face of Jesus Christ, we will attempt to bring a memory into the picture, a past experience. But in this great seeing of him, the realities of all previous seeings will flood back into our hearts, but in an ever greater and more effectual clarity. So I hope in some small way I've established scripturally to some degree something of this realm of fullness and how wonderful it is. This realm of fullness in which we presently live and that is set before us as the great land of our journey of discovery to know him. Those three words encapsulate this reality, to know him. I want to begin to look at this example, or an example in the scripture, of what I believe is meant when the Hebrew writer says, let us be borne on, or carried on, or brought on, and in perfection. He must do this. It is the power of another that must bring us on. And while some may be offended by that, I rejoice in the fact that if there is anything that I will ever discover of this greatness, it is by the power of God in me. Not by me, but by the power of the Spirit of truth. It is God doing this in me. But it leaves your heart with a true understanding of its dependence. So let's look at this example. This is in Ezekiel chapter 40, and most of you will remember this portion of scripture. is where Ezekiel is taken and shown the temple. And again, we're only going to be able to start this today and just look at a couple of verses because I'm already really past time. But I'm going to read these verses for a second and then just say a couple of statements, and then we'll pick up with this in the next podcast. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1 through 3. In the 5th and 20th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year. Now remember, this isn't during the captivity. This is during the Babylonian captivity. The city has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. Everything of that natural city is now destroyed. There's nothing there, nothing left. And they're in captivity. So he says, in the 5th and 20th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. He brought me thither. We're seeing here in this portion of Ezekiel what I believe is meant in Hebrews by being brought on or carried on. I think there's some things we can point to here that will show us what this means. Remember the first thing, and this is something that we have to keep before us and probably where we'll stop. Remember and notice, first and foremost, the words, in the visions of God brought he me. The word vision is Marah. It means the act of seeing, a view, a vision, to see, sight. In the vision of God. Whose vision? It was the vision of God. But it's in the vision that he is brought. Now we have to keep before us what we stated by reading 2 Corinthians 3. Remember, we started all of this there. Keep in mind the reality of beholding as in a vision or glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed from glory to glory, from the glory of the first to the glory of the second, because we're going to see that happening here. Because remember, everything they knew, the natural temple, all of it's gone. There's no structure there anymore. There's no city there anymore. But in the vision of God, he is seeing something beyond the first. He's seeing something greater and more perfect. And for him to discover it, he is having to be brought by the one means and vehicle of this discovery, and that is in the vision of God. In the vision. Again, it is the vision of God that is the means of our being carried on into the perfection in which we stand. The need for true continuance in spiritual reality, the true need for spiritual continuance, the need and the means of spiritual continuance is seeing him, is seeing the vision of God. And it is true that here it is in the plural, the visions of God. And I think that's beautiful because it's not just a one-time thing. You don't see the Lord and then say, well, I've seen the Lord. Let's move on to something else. There is nothing else. There is the thy seeing me and your seeing me hereafter. There is a continual seeing of the Lord that is required for us to discover this perfection in which we stand. I think that is a perfect place for us to stop, because I want you to stay right there and consider this. In the visions of God brought he me into the land. Ezekiel was in captivity. He couldn't have known this. He couldn't have seen this. He couldn't have discovered anything of this beautiful, glorious perfection that he is about to encounter and about to know in its most intimate and intricate detail, except he be brought by the capacity and power of another, and the means of such a bringing was the visions of God. So, let's stop there. Keep that in mind. Consider that until our next time together, and we'll go from there. So thanks a lot for listening, guys. I appreciate the time that it takes for you out of your day to listen. And I'm so appreciative that you would take that time to listen and tell others about the podcast as well. It's really overwhelming that would happen, and I never expected it to happen as much as it is. I so appreciate it. Please feel free, as I stated before in other episodes, feel free to contact me, email me, call me, text me, however you want to communicate. You can even get on my Facebook page, Raven Bird. It's on Facebook. You can go there and you can message me and request friend, whatever. I get on there once in a while, but you can do that as well. Listen, just to let you know, if you are wanting to send a check to me to support what I'm doing here, it's appreciated greatly. There's the other means of doing it by becoming a patron on the Podbean page, hitting the button at the top of the page, become a patron, and then you just put the information that it asks for. I have, that's happening, some, and I appreciate that as well. But if you want to send a check instead of doing that the other way, that's great. But what I ask is that you make the check out to Raven Bird, RABONBYRD, not to the podcast, because there's no account with the podcast name on it. It's an account with my name on it. And it's difficult to get it cashed or get it deposited if my name's not on it. So just make it out to me, and you can send it to the P.O. Box on the Podbean contact page. That's P.O. Box 186, Marshall, Arkansas. The zip code is 72650. That's just for your information. I'm not requiring it. I don't require or even expect any financial giving. It's appreciated, but I'm not, you know, asking for it. So just to let you know, I appreciate anything you guys do. I appreciate, first and foremost, that you're actually listening and taking your time to do that. But more than anything, at the end, to end all of this, my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that the Father would reveal His Son, that the Spirit of truth would do what only He can do, and that is make the truth known within our souls, to bring us on, to carry us forward, that we may apprehend, inwardly grasp, and come to a full God-given recognition of the perfections of the Son of His love. Until next time.